Not only do nations face crises, but individuals face crises, businesses, churches, you name it. It's interesting that in the scriptures, everything you and I need to know, God will show us one way or the other. Sometimes he gives it to us by some pattern, or sometimes he will give it to us in an incident in someone else's life, or sometimes it is simply a principle that God gives. In the fourth chapter of Acts, if you will turn there, here is the pattern of how the church, the body of Christ, is to respond to a crisis. And it is so clearly given to us in this passage, and I want us to look at that because it relates so to what is happening in our own country. And let me give you a little background before we begin reading. You will recall that Pentecost has happened. And in the second chapter of Acts, that Peter preached that tremendous sermon. And beginning in the third chapter, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at a given hour. And you'll recall that they met a lame man, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, well, in fact, let's look at this for just a moment, because most folks can't say this today. I think about this often. When Peter looked on this man, he said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Well, he stood up, he leaped around, he began to praise the Lord, he began to shout, run up and down the place, and of course, everybody was wondering what in the world was going on, and they began to cling to Peter and John. They thought, who in the world are these men? Well, you would have thought that everybody in town would have been excited. The devil is never excited about what God does. And so beginning at the end of that, Peter and John had to say, look, and so he begins to share with them what's really happened and preaching repentance. And in the fourth chapter, the scripture says, and as they were speaking, here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're in trouble. They're in trouble for obeying God and healing this man by the power of God. And of course, most of the fourth chapter there deals with them being brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are commanded to stop speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come to verse 23, it says, and when they had been released, after they had been warned, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your father David, Thy servant, did say, and then they quote, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with all confidence, while Thou didst extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each one as anyone had need. Now it's interesting, as you look at that passage, all of a sudden the church is born, and now here's a man who is healed. You would think everybody would be excited, and immediately persecution sets in. You must stop preaching this gospel or this truth that you're supposed to be preaching and proclaiming about somebody who's gotten resurrected, and this man had the power to heal the man that they had seen. Isn't it interesting? They knew he had been lame. They saw him healed, but they could not accept it. And that is the background of what begins the persecution of the church. And so all of a sudden, they had a crisis on their hand. They were no longer accepted, but now they were beginning to feel the heat of persecution. How does the church respond in a crisis? Now, whether it is a crisis against the church or whether it is any kind of crisis, here is a perfect pattern of how a church ought to respond in any kind of a crisis. Here is a beautiful pattern how we ought to respond. So I want you to look at this, and there are three things I want you to notice here, and we certainly need to practice them all. First of all, their first response was congregational prayer. Look at this. Verse 24, and when they heard this, heard what? They heard about the persecution, and they heard how Peter and John were brought before the council. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God and with one accord and said, and so this is sort of the gist of their prayer, how all of these people together were praying. And if you'll notice, it says, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God, not just Peter. So they were all praying about the same kind of thing. Congregational prayer, the first thing that you'll notice here is they realized the need. It said, when they heard this, when they heard that persecution began, I am certain that they knew this was the beginning. It certainly wasn't some little slight skirmish, and this would all end because look who had crucified the Lord Jesus. Herod was involved in that. Chief priest was involved in that. The Gentiles were involved. The nation of Israel was involved, and so they knew it was coming. When they heard this, their first response was not to defend themselves, but to go to God in prayer. Listen, they immediately began to pray. And it's interesting here as they begin to pray, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now listen, I think it's important that you and I recognize that all through the Scriptures, so many times when people face some kind of crisis, the way they began their prayer is how? By reiterating, at least to some degree, sometimes in a short, brief prayer, and sometimes longer, they began to praise God or to extol the attributes of God. God, You are the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the air and all that's in them. That is, their first response is to focus their attention upon the mighty hand of God. And from there, everything else comes down because that's who He is, and that's the way we should always see Him. In other words, we never have to go to God wondering if He can. Listen, if He can create this world out of nothing, listen, absolutely nothing, friends, you can't even think up a problem big enough that'll overcome that. He started everything from absolutely nothing. The Bible says He spoke it into existence. That is, from zero, scratch, nothing, God spoke this world into existence. And if He can speak the world into existence, when you and I come to Him in prayer, we recognize we come to the sovereign God. And it's interesting in their prayer that not only did they recognize their need of Him, when they heard this, they began to pray. And it's interesting that they did recognize His sovereignty, and look how they recognized it. Move on down, if you will, to verse 27. He says, as they were praying, reiterating what had happened to Jesus, for truly in this city there were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod, Hebrew authority, Pontius Pilate, the Roman authority, Gentiles, people of Israel. Now look at this next verse. This will tell you who you really believe in. They said, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose, what's that next word? Predestined to occur. Now, somebody says, no, wait a minute. You believe in predestination? I'd hate to think I didn't. Do you believe that God has condemned some people to hell and some to heaven? I'd hate to think I did. Just because you believe in predestination does not mean that your theology about predestination condemns some people to hell and some to heaven. It hasn't got anything to do with it. The issue is, who's in charge? God is in charge. And what I want you to notice that in this early church, they recognized. Now look what they said. They said, verse 27, truly in this city there were gathered together, watch this now, there were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed. Who was gathered against Him? Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, Israelites. But Lord, even though they were mounted against Him, You did what Your hand purposed, what You predestined to occur. Now, you see, when a church faces a crisis, if our attitude is this, oh, God, we don't know what in the world's going to happen. We hope you'll help us out. That's no way to pray. That is, if he's the God who created the heavens and the earth and the air and the sea and everything that's in it and under it, and every single solitary thing, and he's sovereign God, no matter what happens, he has to be in absolute control, and he is the one who permits it or absolutely refuses to allow it to happen. And you see, these people weren't upset about what was going on. They said, well, you know, persecution started. They persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him. But they did it only, listen, thy hand and thy purpose predestined it to be so. Predestined it to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. And so what do we have? We have simply this. The church facing a crisis. Here is persecution. First thing they do, go to their knees in prayer and start talking to God. Well, that's what this nation should be doing. That's what the church all over America should be doing. It's crying out to God. But first of all, crying out in repentance toward God. Well, there's not much here about repentance because just two chapters over, Pentecost just came and the Holy Spirit of God, they've been up in the upper room praying for all these days, crying out to God, wondering what in the world was going to happen. The Holy Spirit came, filled them. They were anointed with the Spirit. And now what happens is persecution begins, and their first response is, O Lord God, it is thou who didst make the heavens. Now listen, if you notice that prayer is not some weepy prayer, some weak prayer, oh God, what's going to happen to us? There's none of that in there. Lord, we're going to get persecuted. What about our families, Lord? What's going to happen to us? None of that. You know why it's none of that? Because they started off right. O Lord God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, and they'd already settled who's running the show. And that is, they said, listen, if you allowed your son Jesus Christ, your holy anointed son, to be crucified, and who had a part in that? Herod, Pontius Pilate, Israelites, and Gentiles. If you allowed that, you predestined that, whatever you allowed to occur, it's okay. That was their attitude. It's all right. Because you know what? They knew who was in charge, and they knew that God only does the right thing. Now, if you and I could come to the place in our own relationship to him where we can say, Lord, whatever you do is all right. Oh, but let me tell you something. And I had one of my dear friends who's gone to be with the Lord now, for whom I had great, great respect and love dearly. One time I was going through a real tough situation. I said, well, you know, God's in charge, and whatever God chooses to do is okay with me. And this person said to me, oh, but what about the people? You know, people can mess up God's plan. So wait a minute. This person said, but you have to look at the will of evil men. Herod, nor Pontius Pilate, nor every Israelite, nor every Gentile can foul up God's plan. They may foul up my plans, but not God's plan. If you don't believe that God is in absolute control, then I don't know why you need to spend time praying. So one thing you and I know, now think about this, one thing you and I know, that just like they knew that whatever happened to Jesus Christ, God, it had to be by his predestined will. Ultimately, listen, ultimately, God will accomplish his purpose. One thing we know for sure, Jehovah God is in absolute control. Now, if you can't settle that issue in your mind, you're going to have a hard time praying. If you pray thinking, oh, but God, what, suppose this and suppose that and suppose they do this and suppose they do that. Only by the permissive will of omnipotence can that happen. Only that way. And these folks knew that. They said, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. The second thing, I want you to notice, the second response of the church when they faced the crisis was this. First of all, congregational prayer. Secondly, courageous witness. Look at this. And it's interesting how they respond. So we just read the prayer. And if you will notice what it says in verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Now, isn't that strange? There's not a single word in here about God. Oh, Lord, protect us. God, suppose the Romans do this, and suppose the Gentiles do that, and what about Herod, and what about Pontius Pilate, and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees? They're just crying out to God and trusting Him. And what were they saying, Lord? They said, this is our opportunity. This crisis is the opportunity of the church. What is it? They said, Lord, grant that thy bondservants not may be protected, but may speak thy word with all confidence. You know why? They're wise enough to see something. But all of a sudden, the man gets miraculously healed. What happens? Everybody's attention that once or beforehand was probably maybe ignoring him, all of a sudden, have you heard that somebody got healed over the temple? Yeah, sure. Somebody talking about Jesus. They said it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man who was supposed to have risen from the dead. That kind of talk would have gone fast. All of a sudden, the persecution and the healing of this man got everybody's attention focused to what? Focused on Christ. Did he really do this? Is this really the work of Jesus Christ? So a crisis focuses attention. And so what they said is, Lord, grant us that thy servants may speak thy word with all confidence, boldness. This is our opportunity. The crisis created the opportunity because people's minds were focused and beginning to question. Now, you think about it today. There are more folks going to church. There are more folks willing to listen to the gospel. There are more people trying to pray and get God to do something. There are all kind of folks who are willing to listen to something spiritual that haven't been in a long time. This is our opportunity to strike while the iron's hot. Some of you who've been scared to death to bear witness and say, well, they may reject me. They don't want to hear anything about this. Listen, their ears are open. There are more people willing to listen than ever before. This is the time to take advantage of the opportunity to share your faith with confidence and with boldness and have absolutely no fear whatsoever. And listen to what happened. The scripture says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. I mean, they had a real prayer meeting. You know the interesting thing about these folks who knew Jesus Christ and walked with Him? They didn't try to explain away God. They just believed God. And the scripture says the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd been filled before that, but a fresh new filling of the Spirit. And they began to do what? Speak the Word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. They didn't say, Lord, help us and save us and protect us. They said, Lord, as they went to prayer, they asked for courage to share their faith, confidence, boldness. And what happened? What did God do? The Holy Spirit filled them afresh and new, and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness, and something began to happen. Look in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all. Now, you think about this tonight. The truth is, you don't even have to ask this. Listen, the abundant grace of God is already upon you. You don't even have to ask God, now, Lord, help me to be strong. The abundant grace of God is upon you. You say, well, how will I know that? Here's the only way you know it. Suppose I said, can you swim? Sure, I can swim. Either I have to take your word for it, or you'd have to show me. And the best way for me to find out whether you can swim or not is for you to jump in. I mean about 10 feet deep. Then I know whether you can swim or not. You say, well, I just don't know whether I can witness or not. You know the only way you're going to find out? Do it. Just do it. He said, I don't know what to say. Try it. If the only thing you know to say is, at our church, we've really been praying to God for our men overseas. You've been doing what? And then tell them. Let me tell you something. Listen, the world's sneaky. They want to know a whole lot more about Jesus than you think they do. But here's what they want to know. They want to know, what did He do in your life? Can you prove that? Are you certain that's not your imagination? Let me tell you why. They hope to God you're right. Because if they ever get in trouble and need something, they'll remember. They hope we're right. They may mock and laugh, but they hope we're right. We just need to live out who we are. We're the sons and daughters of God living under the canopy of God's grace, standing on the resurrected rock, Jesus. in whom the Holy Spirit is living, and through whom the Holy Spirit is willing to express His sovereign power. All God needs is some open mouths and lips willing to tell the story. If we ever had the opportunity and listening open hearts, this is the time. And listen, if we don't take advantage of it, you talking about persecution, I guarantee you it's coming. I mean, what else is God going to have to do? We live in sin and disobey God and say, let the water come. We either take advantage of it, go to our knees in prayer, repent of our sin, cry out to God, and begin to share the gospel as we never have before, or else. I'm fully persuaded it's going to be or else. Doesn't mean I think we'll be defeated in war, but I mean this. If we don't do what we ought to do, God is going to chastise this nation. He cannot. He absolutely cannot ignore our sin with what He did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they didn't know what you and I knew, and God wiped them out. And look at all the other nations have been through all kinds of turmoil. You think, you see, we've been secluded over here between two oceans. If we think that's going to last forever, forget it. It's not. And you know, when I think about what's happening, and I think about what is the church doing besides more folks going to the church? How many people are really courageously, boldly witnessing and sharing their faith? This is our opportunity. If somebody said to you, tomorrow morning, if you go down to First National Bank and you get there by 9:15, they're going to give everybody that gets there by 9:15 $100,000. How many of you would just sort of sleep in tomorrow morning? I mean, if it were really true. You say, well, that's an opportunity, and I'm going to take advantage of it. Let me tell you something. The folks that you've been working with who wouldn't give you 2 cents of their time to talk about Jesus, friend, they're willing to listen. Now, the question is, what are you going to do about it? You have a wonderful opportunity. The New Testament church's response to crises was, first of all, congregational prayer. They went to God in prayer. And secondly, courageous witness. But there's a third thing they did, and I want you to notice this. Look, if you will, in the 32nd verse. The scripture says, and the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with the great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. But there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each and every one who had a need. So there are three simple things that I want you to notice. How do they respond to a crisis? Congregational prayer. They got to their knees quickly. Secondly, courageous witness. God, we pray that you give us the courage to bear witness. And the third thing was compassionate giving. When there was need. Now you think about it. What a wonderful opportunity you and I have to give something. Give of ourselves. Give of the truth that we know to encourage somebody. And if there's, whether it's physical needs or material needs or emotional needs, we have the privilege of giving. And you see, if my praying's really right, I've got to tell it. And if my praying's really right, I'm going to give. You can't be full of the Holy Spirit and selfish at the same time. Those two attitudes don't fill the same heart at the same time. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can't keep it. Now, the problem is a lot of folks think they're full of the Holy Spirit when they're not. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, that means you're obeying God. You cannot keep it to yourself. You say, well, and here's what happens. We rationalize by saying, but you know, I'm shy, and I don't know how, and all these excuses we give, that won't work. No, that's no good. Because in some other area, you'd be free to tell everything you know. What about Jesus? Let me tell you an interesting thing that I see all over and over and over again. You take a man who's a businessman, regardless of, I don't care what his position is, maybe he's been very successful in business or whatever his position is in business out there in the world. Man, he manages, he controls, he takes over, he runs things. He doesn't mind standing up and talking to folks, doing this, that, and the other. Put him in church. Put a Bible in his hand. And I'm amazed. It's like, What do I do now? What do I do next? Now you laugh, but it's the truth. That's the problem. Listen, we take the Word of God, which is a part of our life, and we just live it. You just live it, that's all. And this New Testament church responded the way you and I ought to be responding and the way the church in America ought to be responding today. Going to God in prayer, boldly sharing our faith, and available to give of ourselves our time, our wisdom, our knowledge, our finances, whatever is necessary to help folks who are in need. That's the way the church ought to respond. It's real simple. But it begins with a heart that is committed to Christ. That is, if I say, Lord, whatever you want. You see, it never even entered their minds to run off and hide. The only thing that entered their minds is, let's talk to God about this. They got excited. Give us boldness to witness. Who's in need over here? What do I have you need? Today, we talk about security. Boy, let's be sure we're secure. What do we mean by security? Not eternal security. Most folks think about other kinds of security. The only security you have is Jesus. That's the only security you've got. Everything else can burn up in a second. Lose it all. The Bible says money has wings like birds. You can lose it all. The only thing you can't lose is Jesus Christ. The only thing you and I have to give that's of eternal value is Jesus Christ. The greatest message we have is Jesus Christ. Everything about us that has any value is Jesus Christ. And we have Him to give if we'll give Him. So the question is, do we want to respond like that New Testament church? On our face before God in prayer? Boldly sharing our faith, taking advantage of the opportunity when people are willing to listen, and giving of ourselves to people who are in need. That's the way a true New Testament church responds when there's a crisis. Is it any wonder? Listen, is it any wonder they changed the world? Think about this. 120 in the upper room. They changed the world, and ultimately they brought the Roman Empire to its knees. If you'd have said, Peter, do you think one of these days your prayers and y'all's faithfulness and your witness is going to bring the Roman Empire to its knees? He may have had enough faith to say eventually. It is the prayers of a righteous man and a righteous woman. It's the witness of a righteous person that God uses to make a tremendous impact. The reason the New Testament church impacted their world, they didn't run into crises. They knew how to respond. And if you'll notice that their response went upward to God and outward to those about them. It can't just be talking to God, because my talking to Him right, my loving and sharing with others is going to be right. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are so powerfully active, and that no crisis challenges You, nor threatens You, nor taxes You, nor tests You. You sovereignly have everything under control. Teach us how to respond the way we ought to respond. And we pray that we'll be faithful in those things. I pray for somebody here tonight who's lost, that You'll speak to their heart. Bring them to a knowledge of Christ, to confess their sins, to repent of their sin, to trust in the death of Jesus for their forgiveness. And all the rest of us, that we would fall into that pattern that is so beautifully demonstrated in this passage. Boldly sharing our faith up off our knees, opening our hands and our heart and our emotions to people who are hurting. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.